Well, the title of today's message is called The Unseen Miracle, because this is the second miracle recorded for us in the Gospel of John, but the one who was the recipient and the requester of this miracle didn't see it happen. So it's unseen. But it is the story of a man who comes to Jesus, and I want you to understand that when we read the Bible, we're reading it in all of its context, and it's as if we drop today a stone in a pond and we see the ripples out. And when we study the Bible, we always look at the text we're looking at, and then it helps us to know more if we can look out a little bit further. So you know that this is the end of chapter 4, and it helps to know what happened in the early part of chapter 4, which we studied 2 weeks ago. And that was the woman at the well. And I just want it to be in your mind today that when we look at this event, this also is a sort of a bookend to this chapter of the way in which God dealt with a woman who, if you remember, was in one place in the societal spectrum. She was a woman who, as we looked at, was poor and broken and on the edge of society, not able to come out and interact with all people. She was rejected, downcast, the way it was described to us 2 weeks ago. She was a woman who was empty. Today, we find a man at the other end of the social spectrum. He is a rich man. He is an important man. He is connected with royalty to the king, or the tetrarch of Galilee. And he is a leader. He's well provided for. He is the one that is looked up to in society. And so this is meant for us to be a contrast of two ends of the social spectrum. And Jesus intersects with both of them here. He came for this man. I want to begin this morning by telling you that for all people on every end of the social spectrum and everyone in between, Jesus came to save. To save all who believe. And I guess I wanted to just take this morning to remind us that as we study the Gospel of John, this is the banner we put over it all, that this is the story of Jesus coming into the world to save all mankind, all who will believe. This is the gospel message, the good news that Jesus came to save. I want to remind you of a couple passages, though, that will help us. And I want to put these in your mind. I'm going to give you, those of you who are already followers of Jesus, I'm going to give you some tools for your toolbox. All right? The first one comes from John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17. You know John 3:16 well. I'll assume you know that well enough to quote. Now you should learn to quote verse 17. Let's read it together. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Worthy to be logged into your memory bank. That God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. This is the good news. God sent his Son into the world that whoever believes would be saved. I want you to have this in your toolbox because this is sort of, chapter 4 is the illustration of this spiritual principle. That Jesus comes to the woman at the well and he does not judge her, he leads her to belief. Jesus does not judge this man at the top of the social spectrum. He comes to say, I came to save you. And every one of us in between should hear the same message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save all who believe. He did not come to judge. Here's another verse for you. You're writing these down. It's sort of a reminder to us of why we're studying the Gospel of John. Let's read this one together. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we're putting another little tool in your toolbox. Okay, here's a very important scripture, again, to commit to memory as to why these things are recorded in the Gospel of John, including chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning. It is written so that you may be led to the place of belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you also may have eternal life. That's really important to know. So we're looking at John chapter 4 of the healing of this royal official's son. And why did God put that in the Bible? He put it in the Bible that you personally might be led to the place that you would believe that there's something about this Jesus that is worthy of entrusting your soul to. What does it mean to believe? We've just read these two verses that believing in His name, that believing in Him. When you came into church this morning, you plopped down on that pew and you didn't give it a second thought that it would hold you up. One of these weeks, we're going to take the bolts out of one of those and just remind you that, you know, there are a few things you can take for granted. There's a few things that you can rest on. You rested in that pew when you sat down, and I want to tell you that when you believe in Jesus, it is similar to sitting down in Christ, resting in Him, turning your life over to Him and saying, here's my life, and you sit down. That's trusting. That's believing. And when you do that, here's the last tool for your toolbox this morning. John chapter 1, verse 12. All comes out of our gospel. We've already looked at this. But as many as received Him or believed Him or trusted in Him or rested in Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who, what is it? Believe, who rest in Him, who trust in Him, who believe in His name. Okay, this is the gospel message that Christ came into the world to save from every end of the social spectrum, every human being who will say, Jesus Christ, I trust in You. Now, I'm looking at an audience this morning. Many of you have been in this church for 10 years or more, 20 years or more, or in some church for 40 years or more. And you say, Tom, this is not news to me. But I want you to know that those three verses that I just gave you, they're actually about five verses that I gave you, those are transferable concepts. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you believe that He is the one who came into the world, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, you yourself, as a follower of Jesus, need to have those three things to be able to share with somebody else and say, do you know that all the things that are written in this gospel are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that Jesus came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world? You think Jesus is so judgmental? No, no, no. Jesus is so loving. He came to save you, that as many as believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a 5-minute reminder to you who love Christ. This is for you to be able to have an ability to share with others what is the whole message of the gospel. We're just stepping back away from the trees of John chapter 4 to see the whole forest. Are you with me? Yes. You are with me. You are with me. I want you to have this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save all who will believe. And I know that there are people near you in your life who are waiting to hear this message. And you now know it. So let's share it. Okay? Now let's look at this text. This is here for us this morning. The woman at the well, we learned in her brokenness and empty life, we learned that her brokenness and empty life and past failures became a window to her, to Jesus. Her broken life was the window to Christ. Today, in the story of this man who is a rich official, we see that physical needs are actually a window to expose our spiritual needs. Our physical needs are very often the way in which our spiritual needs are exposed to us. And so Jesus uses this experience of a physical need, the healing of a son, the sickness of a child, to open up a window of belief in the heart of this man who we should take a moment to examine. Chapter 4, verse 46, all we hear of this man is that he was a royal official whose son was sick. And God is going to use the sickness of this royal official's son to open up his eyes to faith. He was an official of the Tetrarch Herod, and probably was then closely connected, probably a Jew, but hired by Herod to oversee this area of Galilee. And we don't know what his role was exactly, but he was certainly highly connected, an official. So we would make some assumptions about this man, that he had money, he had connections, he had the opportunity to be exposed to the best of medical care given his place in society, and yet here he is coming to Jesus. When he hears that the Lord had come back to Cana, which is where he made water into wine from chapter 2, he comes to him. He heard that he was there. And what I like to think about is that here is a man who probably has to go beyond all the conventions of his societal norms and leave behind his wealth and his position and his connections and his access to the best of medical treatment, and then come to a miracle worker, a faith healer, if you will. He has to come to Jesus and he has to ask. Now we, of course, who know Jesus would say, well, that's what you ought to do first. But many of us operate this way. Oh, it's come to this, we better pray. Right? Oh no, it's so bad, we better ask Jesus what we should do. And that's what happens here. He said, I have exhausted all my resources. And I want to just remind you that sometimes God allows that to happen in order to bring us to the place of spiritual renewal. Sometimes God allows us to get to the place where it is beyond our ability and it is actually a loss of resource or even health that opens up the window to my need for God. And sickness is no respecter of persons. Sickness can bring us to the place where we are desperate for God. I've told you the story of my own sickness when I was 5 years old, but I remember now that when I was very sick as a child, it really began to change the internal spiritual structure of my family. And my parents, who were not followers of Jesus at that time, were committed to praying, and they prayed. And in God's providence, I was healed from what was certain death to all the doctors. That was the providence of God. Sickness is no respecter of persons. And this man, at the end of his ropes, comes to Jesus. And he says, can you help me? Now, Jesus makes a statement to him and to all of those who are there after the man is imploring him to come down to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 48, unless you people see signs, you will not believe. Today, if we were to say, you people, it's really kind of a rude way to speak if you were talking to someone. You people, unless you people believe. Jesus kind of stepped back from the man and said, if you people, all of you, speaking to everyone, if you are just trusting in signs, unless you see signs, you will not believe. Now, at this place of great sickness and need, he comes to Jesus. I don't know where you are today or whether or not hardship, financial loss, sickness has ever brought you to the end of yourself, But I want to remind you that that is what God does sometimes through sickness, is to bring us to the place of greater surrender and yieldedness to Him, and to say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn left in your Bible, and I want to show you something about human nature from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I think God allows us to experience these things, both sorrow for us that leads us to Him, and sometimes He lets us examine the prosperity and the good life of others in order to show a contrast of something spiritual. Are you there? Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a fascinating analysis of the writer Asaph, who, when he saw the good condition of those who had no regard for God, they had no faith in God, and yet he looked at the world, those who ignored God, and the way he assessed them is that the wicked who had no regard for God seemed to be richer, healthier, happier. Can you imagine? Imagine someone saying that without God, the world seems to just have the best of life. And so in verse 2 of Psalm 73, he said, as for me, my feet came very close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Their garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Verse 11, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. They all are always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day long. I'm doing what you want me to do, God, and look at me and look at them. Do you ever say that? Do you ever say, how come those who have no regard for God just seem to always be getting happier and healthier and richer? Is that true? Well, he moves on through his assessment here. I've been stricken all day long, verse 14, and chastened every morning. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. They are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. You will counsel me, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Okay, perspective? Yeah, suddenly perspective. And our sickness or sorrow or loss or affliction can be one of the things that keep us absolutely grounded in knowing that God is ultimate, and this world is not all there is. And when you come into the sanctuary of God, it is meant to completely bring your compass back to north and reorder your life and say, oh yeah, that's right. Sickness is the window through which I remind myself that this life is not all there is, and my hope is in God. And I just want to remind you that if you're looking at others who have no regard for God but seem to be getting richer and better and happier, you need to step back and say, no, I know what is ultimate and real and true. And if sickness or sorrow or suffering or loss is your experience today, I pray that you will respond by faith, even the faith of this man, to come to him and say, Lord, will you heal me? That begs the question, of course, say, well, what if Jesus healed him? Are you asking this in your mind? What if Jesus doesn't heal? In this case, he did. He came and delivered a merciful healing from a distance and delivered this man. And some of our hearts are wrestle with, we're desperate because we want this, but maybe that healing doesn't come. Maybe that miracle deliverance doesn't happen. And then we have to step back and say, what do we learn from the psalmist here? Learn the psalmist to say that our hope is in God even through the suffering and sorrow and loss. You sang this morning. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. You sang this. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. God's truth abides forever. It's mystery because as I stand here as your pastor and I preach the happiness of this man's miraculous healing, I look out over the audience. I'm looking into your eyes, some of you who have lost children, sons and daughters. And my heart aches for you. I love you. I pray your heart will somehow in the midst of this be able to rest in knowing God's truth and grace is yours. When I came into the sanctuary, then I knew what was ultimate. Our sickness, our loss is meant to awaken faith in Him, that He is near and that He is a help. As He was in this case, to deliver, to love, to show that He is close to the brokenhearted, that He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And Jesus is working in this man's heart to bring alive an elevated faith that trusts in Him. And lastly, I guess this morning, I want to show you the way that faith grows in this man. I'm looking at what happens, that he comes to him, I believe, as a bit of a last resort, to come to Jesus and say, can you help me? If you don't come down, he's going to die. If you don't do it, my son will be gone. But there is a growth and development in his faith. And Jesus wants to do that in your life this morning too, to elevate your faith to a new level. And I want to tell you sort of a principle here from the text, that the small faith of your heart, if it's only even small this morning, but if it is well directed, will be better than great faith misdirected. Small faith in the right object far exceeds great faith in the wrong object. And so Jesus works in this man who probably came to Jesus with a superficial faith, just do this and I'll believe. Maybe a superstitious faith that Jesus was his last resort and he was like a rabbit's foot that he had, I just got to get to him. Or maybe he had faith simply in his own faith that if I just trust enough in this one, then that will be good enough. But he comes to Jesus because, according to verse 7, he had heard that Jesus was there. And so he steps out and he goes toward Jesus and he implores him. And then when Jesus says to him, your son lives, what does the man do? He believes. I want to remind you that the condemning word of Jesus, "You people only want to see signs," is sort of a condemnation that faith in faith or faith in signs is no faith at all. And it's insufficient to say that I want to just see what Jesus will do for me, and Jesus is going to elevate his faith from the sign to the person who performs it, from the miracle to the miracle worker. He's going to take his faith from the healing to the healer. So watch what happens. Verse 50, the man believed the word. He was coming to see a sign, but did he see the sign? Did the man ever see the sign? No, he didn't. But he believed the word. And the word that Jesus spoke to him, and then he, I love this phrase, it's right there at verse 50, he started off. Now you have to put yourself in his sandals for a minute. That he comes to Jesus, and he says, "You must help me." And Jesus just says, "Your son lives." What would you have said? I would have said, "Great, but could you calm down? Could you please come with me? I want you to come to my house. I want you to see him." And Jesus said, "No, he lives. I like what I see in this man. He believes the word." Which, interestingly, is all that you have. You have the same thing. You have the word of Jesus to believe. And now you have to start out. You have to take a step. You have to begin to go. Say, "Oh, if that's what Jesus said, I'm going." And he heads home. And on the way home, he meets someone coming back to him. And he said, "Hey, your son is living." And so he inquired of them what hour when he began to get better. "Yesterday at the seventh hour." And verse 53 said the father knew that that was the exact hour in which Jesus spoke the words to him, "Your son lives." The miracle happened when Jesus spoke it. And the man knew. And so, there it is. Oh, a little deeper. End of verse 53. See it? So the man believed. I hope that you'll see, and if you're free to underline in your Bible, that you'll see a progress here that starts in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was there, he takes a step to go to Jesus. He asks of Jesus. Jesus says, "Here's the word, your son lives." He believes and steps out and follows. And then when he gets home and sees it, there's sort of this capstone, "I believe." And I think what's happening is that faith in this man's heart is getting bigger and deeper. And one step of obedience to the word gets to bigger and deeper faith. A spiritual principle. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things. I'm glad you know that. I'll say it in case you couldn't make it out. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When Thomas came to Jesus, he said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand." And so Jesus comes back to the disciples and he says, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe." The levels of faith. This man sort of came to the place where he said, "All right, I trust your word." And he goes and he gets there, and his son as well, and the Bible just tells us that he believes. And then not only he believes, but his household believes. Now let me give you a so what as we close this morning. Sort of a so what that we can end with. You know, why this story? A story of a healing, which is an awesome miracle of Jesus to heal this man's son. I want to step back and help you this morning and give you three things to take away. Number one, I want to encourage you to see all of life through the eyes of faith, even sickness, suffering, and loss, through the eyes of faith. And understand that in all of your individual experience, we see in this episode Jesus interacting with a man in the day-to-day experiences of his life and in the needs that he has in that moment. And I believe Jesus will do that in our life as well. Jesus wants to be involved in the day-to-day experience of your life. And what suffering you're going through, what challenges you're having to say, do I start off? I love that, the end of verse 50. And he started off. Have you started off and then stopped? I want to encourage you to live all of your life through the eyes of faith and say, this is happening for some reason that God knows about, and I trust him in it. And I'm going to start off walking by faith. Second, I want to encourage you. I see something here at the end of verse 53. At the end of verse 53, it says, the man believed in his household. Now, why would his whole household come to faith in Christ? I think that's the capstone, that the miracle led to a conversion of his house because it was Jesus. And you can't help but see here in this event and in the early part of chapter 4 that when Jesus came into the heart of a person, they shared their faith. They shared their faith. This woman at the well went back to town. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. This man is healed. His son is healed, and he goes home, and his whole household believes. I want to encourage you that what Jesus does here this morning in this event is something that he wants to do in your life as well. And I want to encourage you to be the one to bring to your family, to your whole household, to those who are around you, this message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save those who believe. He didn't come to judge the world. John 3:17. All these things are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20. John 1:12. As many as believed him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. That's what God is asking for you to do in your circles, in your families, and all over. Share your faith. Share your faith. And maybe it's through the experience of someone near you who's going through a crisis or a sickness or a loss that God will open up the window of faith for them. But you may need to be there to share the message of Christ. And last, pray in faith. Pray in faith. I see a pleading in this man's heart, and I see a longing in his praying. Lord, I implore you, come down. I implore you to come. What do you need to pray for God to do? I want to encourage you to pray, believing that God wants to answer your prayer. And we affirm that not every one of our prayers is answered always in the way that we pray it, but pray in faith anyway, believing that God is there because you see him in the eyes of faith. I don't know what end of the social spectrum you're on this morning, the social economic spectrum. I don't know where you fall. You know what? God doesn't care because he came to save you no matter where you fall in the eyes of man. He knows where you fall in his eyes. So come to him by faith. Let's pray together. I pray today, dear Father, that you'll give us eyes of faith to start off, to take a step of faith to follow. I pray that you'll give us a perspective through all of our experiences, some of which are blessings, some of which are hardship. Give us eyes to see, O God, that you are there working. I pray that you will help us to see that it is in the crises of life that you often open up a window for our hearts to finally come and yield to you. If it is a last resort, yet we come to you humbly and you take us where we are. How grateful we are, Father, that the Lord Jesus receives desperate men and women who are at the end of themselves and come to be saved, to be helped. And that's the way we want to come to you today, Lord, empty of self, full of you, knowing in right perspective that you love, you came to save, you're stretching and building our faith. I pray for every man and woman in this room whose faith needs to take the next step, that by your Spirit you will do that. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have never said to the Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God who loved me, and I know you gave your life for me, and I believe in you today. I receive you as my Savior. I urge you to do that right where you are. Just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to enter into your heart. Trust in the Lord. As you're sitting there, give him your soul, your life, your sins, and your heart. And if you do that today, it's the prayer of your heart. I hope you'll let us know. See me after the service. Write it in a card. Send it to us. Send us an email. God, I pray for every person listening to my voice that you will cause faith to come alive in our hearts today. Thank you for the confidence that our hope and our faith is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.